do a couple Christmas carols too. Y'all pray for us. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, given the light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on the way unto the place where Jesus lay. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of life, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountains till the break of dawn. Into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star,
beautiful star
of Bethlehem,
star of Bethlehem,
shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest, Father, redeem the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, on us until the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine. Tommy's going to pick on this one, but I'm going to sing. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels? angels trod. And when you kiss the little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the great I
am. I want you to take your Bibles and stand and turn with me in them to the great book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. The words will also be on your screen. Father, as we look into your Word, God, having seen a worship service that's quite different from maybe our own, Lord God, Father God, we've maybe been in services like that before. We've seen services like that before where people are just exuberant in their joy, expressing it to you, God, with hands raised and just exciting singing, Father God. We thank you that they can sing about that one thing called joy. And I pray that we would have that joy this morning, Lord God. And we thank you for the singing that's going on here, God, because it is full of joy. It's full of your glory. We thank you for what you do for us. We thank you that we have what the world does not have. And we pray that we would spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as your people so that the world can have that joy. So bless us now as we continue and as I preach your word in Jesus' precious, holy, and glorious name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, just a couple of verses there, verses 11 and 24. Colossians 1, 11 and 24, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, listen, with joyfulness. Then in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings, rejoice in my sufferings. That's joy. For you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Today, as we continue with our series of messages entitled Observing Advent, Concepts of Christmas. And as we preach this last message, this message is the message of joy. The message of joy. And you may be seated. Our Advent candle has been put away. Our candles have been put away. Our wreath has been put away. But we did not get an opportunity to preach on this joy, so I will do that this morning. Now, we have been observing Advent. That's what we've been observing for this Christmas season. Now, as we celebrate together this Advent wreath and all the things that happen at Christmas time, we certainly celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. We praise God that he did that. And I've been preaching some Christmas messages, and others have as well. We've been singing, we've been praying, we've been lighting the candles of the Advent wreath, and I've actually preached through the concepts that are represented on this Advent wreath that we've observed. We've discussed hope and we've considered peace. We've also talked about the love of God, and we've talked about Christ himself, how he loved us and how he went to the cross for us and expressed that great love for us, and how he is the hope of glory for us, and how he has reconciled us to God and made peace with God through the blood of his cross. The book of Colossians chapter 1 says he was born in a manger, and 33 years later he was crucified on a cruel Roman cross, and he brought us that love and hope and joy and peace. Christ himself expressed the greatest love ever there. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the story of all of this, the gospel is the good tidings, the great news. And it's the great news from Advent to his ascension. And that great news obviously and certainly brings us joy. Joy is the cheerfulness and the calm delight and the gladness within our hearts. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us this. And this gospel, as the angel said, is a gospel for all people everywhere. And therein is great joy. Just in the fact that it is for all people, that is the salvation that Jesus brings. It is for all people. That brings great joy to this world that we live in. I would say this morning, beloved, that joy is more than just circumstantial glee. It's inner exuberance. Now, we've talked about exuberant praise back at Thanksgiving. And this comes from that inner exuberance of joy in our hearts. And it's expressed. And although it's expressed, we still know that it comes from within. It originates from within. And circumstances don't determine that inner happiness. Jesus determines that. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's constant. And so we always have access to that joy. That joy in our hearts. Now, regardless of our situations, and we have gone through some situations this last year, to say the least. Now, it could have been worse, but certainly we've endured a lot. The whole world has. But as these situations swirl around us, the biblical perspective is that Christ is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are living for him and headed for a place called heaven. Now, folks, if that doesn't bring us gladness within, then nothing else will. Amen. And God's people have this joy. Now, we've heard a lot in days gone by and years gone by about the spirit of Christmas or the Christmas spirit. Now, I would say to you this morning that the Christmas spirit really brings a taste of joy to the entire world under what I would call and what is called the common grace of God. Now, the common grace of God is the grace that God extends to every man, woman, boy, and girl on this earth. And the grace that they all experience in that they get to breathe God's air, they get to eat God's food, they get to have a life that has a lot of people have, some not as much as others, but most everybody has some kind of happiness in their lives or something good happened in their lives. That is all because of the common grace of God. But the spirit or the Christmas spirit that I'm talking about is that joy. And the world, the whole world becomes very celebrative at Christmas. Not everybody and not every place as much maybe as others, but generally speaking, it's all over the world. Just as this pandemic, as we call it, was all over the world, certainly Christmas for many, many years has been all over the world. It's been celebrated as such. And there has been that joy. There's a song. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And certainly it is. It's the most festive, the most lit up, the most celebrated time of the year. And the world gets a taste of that joy under the common grace of God, but that is all the world gets, is just a taste. they don't get the full measure. But joy for the believer is that which we can feast upon. It's not just the common grace of God, it is the amazing grace of God. And we are under God's amazing grace. We're under God's specific grace. We're under God's saving grace. And we feast on the full meal deal. For all these years, especially at Christmas time, we feast on that joy. Not just at Christmas, but especially at Christmas. For around 2,000 years, this day has been celebrated, at least for 1,500, maybe 1,600, 1,700. According to John MacArthur, the church has actually recognized it as an official holiday or a celebration. There are a couple of verses this morning that I want us to consider that I read to you just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 1, which has been the base text for this series of messages on the concepts of Christmas, observing this Advent. So the first thing I want us to understand this morning as we look back at verse 11 is that we are to be, as Paul prayed for this church to be, we are to be strengthened with this joy that I'm talking about this morning. Now he uses the word joyfulness there. We are to be strengthened with this joy. Back in verse 11 again, the scripture says this, strengthen, and he's praying for them to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We are to be strengthened with this joyfulness. Now, first of all, let's understand this from the text, that the origin of this joy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the origin of the joy, the gospel. Now, in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6, we again read these words. Paul says this, he's very thankful to God for these people, for the church at Colossae. He's very thankful for the fact that Epaphras has gone there and established this church and has brought word back to him. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. He says, for the hope, we're thankful, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we or ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, there it is, which has come upon you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth or doeth also in you since the day that ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And he goes on to tell of how he learned from Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, about what had happened there at Colossae. He declared unto Paul about their love in the Spirit. And so Epaphras there, as we see in verses 7 and 8, brought this good news to the church at Colossae. The church was established there, not by Paul, but by Epaphras. And it was good news that they had received the good news. And so he brought this good news back to Paul that they had been saved as Paul was there in that prison writing this epistle. And Paul learned of the fruit that was produced there in that church. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, as the angel spoke to the shepherds there on that day that Jesus was born, understand this, that as the angel was introducing the message, he said, I want you to know that this is a message of good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Good news, the gospel from this angel, from this evangelist. And this same message is that which continues through us as it continued through Paul and Epaphras and as it reached the church there or the people there of Colossae, whereby the church was established there, a church established there. And it's reached us here in Western North Carolina. And churches have been established here in the very same way by the Spirit of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel message continues through us, and we're to be those witnesses, those evangelists, continuing to obey the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which we see a glimpse of here, and even in what the angel said to the shepherds. We know that we are to continue that message, and that message always produces great joy. Now, everybody doesn't receive it, but for those who receive it, truly receive it, there's great joy. But it's for all people everywhere. The message of verse 11 is that Jesus Christ is Savior and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the origin of this joy that Paul prays that they would be strengthened with. But we learn a little more of his prayer. As he in verse 3 says, we're praying for you. In verse 9 he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so the apostle Paul there, he heard of their justification, and now he is praying for their sanctification. He's giving thanks to God for what had happened there, and he's making supplications to God on their behalf. He's praying that God would fill them with wisdom and with knowledge and with spiritual understanding, and then he prays for their walk. In verse 10, he goes on to pray that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And as he continues that prayer, he prays for them to be strengthened with might according to the glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with, there it is, joyfulness. And so as you put all of this together, we understand that the gospel was the origin of this joy, and that Paul was praying for this joy and praying for their walk to be full of this joy, for that to be put into practice. What was put into them might be expressed and pleasing to God, be part of the fruitfulness of their lives as they work for God and as they increased in knowledge. He prayed that they would be strengthened with might and the glorious power of God, with that patience and long suffering that accompanies joy, with the joyfulness that comes only from God. He prayed for them to be strengthened with the joy of the Lord and for them to walk in this joy. The word joy there is the Greek word chara, and it simply means cheerful, calm delight. It has to do with gladness, that which is present through all, regardless. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, as Nehemiah is speaking to the people of God, because you know, God had blessed them to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to reestablish themselves as the people of God, thriving in the name of the Lord. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for which nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. And then he says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say that with me. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. One more time. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah was saying to these people of God that this day is a holy day. It's a day to enjoy, much like every Sunday. Did you know that every Sunday is the Lord's day? Every one of them is the Lord's day. Now, every day is the Lord's day, yes, and we should worship God and praise Him just exuberantly. But you know what? The Lord's day is a special day for us to come together. We've been mandated to do so. I'm thankful to see you out there today. I know we're down, and I know we've been adversely affected by this thing called COVID that we're all sick of hearing about. We're ready for it to be gone. God help us. We don't mean to be disrespectful or anything like that. We don't take it lightly. We just beg God for it to go. But I'm thankful that you're here today. But every Lord's Day, and it'll be good to get all this behind us so we can get back and be not just normal, but better than ever before. I don't want to settle for normal. I don't think we were there, when we were normal. Maybe that's why God put all this mess on us, to get us not to be normal anymore. And dear God, we've got to be more. You know what? We just saw a bunch of folks black, and we sometimes, we think, well, that's the way black people worship. You know, they just hallelujah, and they jump around and have a good time. We just think that about black people, right? Well, I got enough black in me to enjoy that a lot, I want to tell you. Or whatever you want to call it. And you know that political correctness, it just doesn't bother me one bit. Amen? I'm done with that foolishness too. And the words I use and all those things, being very careful not to offend. Folks, we need to stop being so offended. Amen. And just get right with God. But folks are always talking about different kinds of worship. We understand that. For years we've known that there's been a difference. But boy, these were black and white people together just joying in the Lord. I want to tell you something. Maybe we should be a little more that way. I'm not saying exactly that way. You might not could. I don't know if you have enough rhythm to do that. I don't know. You look too white to me to do that. But you know what? We can at least be exuberant in our praise to God. We got a lot to praise God for. So I don't want it to be normal anymore. My goodness, I want it to be abnormal. I want it to be better than ever before. But every Lord's Day is a day that we come together and joyfully worship the Lord. It's not a day of sorrow. It's a day of joy and worship, a holy day. He said, it's a day to enjoy the joy of the Lord, to be strengthened with it, that inner strength that sustains us. And that's a biblical perspective that we need to keep and never allow to be hindered. So we are to be as the Colossian church was. We are to be strengthened with that joy. But also there's something else that we see in verse 24. Now this isn't always very fun to talk about because nobody wants to suffer. But he also speaks here of suffering with joy. Now look at verse 24 once again. Now let's actually back up to verse 22 and come into verse 24. He says in verse 21 that they were reconciled to God. They were wicked. They were alienated from God. But now they've been reconciled in the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He's simply referring to persevering there, as God's people will do. So he says, which ye have heard, and that which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, listen, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, who now rejoice, Paul says, suffering with joy. He mentions patience and long suffering again in verse 11. Looking back to that first verse we looked at. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So he mentions there that patience and long suffering. Patience is that cheerful endurance and that perseverance under any circumstance. And through any circumstance. Long-suffering is that forbearance that we have. Patience is more in regard to circumstances, and long-suffering is more in regard to other people. You know, we need to be, we're taught to be patient with joy in all kinds of circumstances and situations, and certainly we have been through many of those circumstances that would be considered adverse in the last year. 2020 has really offered us a lot of adversity, to say the least. But as we have endured these things, and I pray that we have and that we would learn to even more so, we know that we're to be patient through these times. So patience has much to do with circumstances, but long-suffering has more to do with other people. You know, you have to be forbearing with other people sometime, amen? Anybody ever had to be long-suffering with somebody else? In other words, realize that, hey, you know, they're about to run me crazy. They're getting on my nerves. But I'm going to forbear. I'm going to be long-suffering here. And that's a good and a godly thing. But have you ever stopped to think about maybe they think the same thing about you? So we have to be forbearing with one another. So that's what Paul mentions there in verse 11. And so Paul very well knows, and he knew how to have patience and long suffering through circumstances and with other people. And he rejoiced in the Lord regardless of them. That's exactly what we should do. That's what God's word teaches us to do. And again, COVID-19, among other things, it's not the only thing, it's probably the big thing that has stretched us and has, through God's work, established patience and long-suffering in our lives more, and hopefully has produced even more joy, has provoked the joy from within us. And if that hasn't happened for you yet, then let it happen today. As I'm preaching on this and revealing God's word and God's truth about this joy, let it happen in your life today. Don't resist it any longer. But Paul also mentions the ministry. He says this in the last part of verse 23. He said, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, and I now rejoice in my sufferings. I made a ministry or minister, so he understood what it meant to have joy in ministry, even though ministry sometimes very, very hard. Paul was an example of what a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. He was made a minister by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are too. If we're born again, we're made ministers by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are to rejoice in that ministry regardless of what it brings. Paul, I remind you, was writing this from a prison cell. We think we've had it rough this year. Paul had it rough every year. Paul was writing to this church with the love of the Lord under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with joy in his heart that he expressed. He could have complained, but he did not. And so Christians and ministers like Paul need to rejoice in spite of our sufferings, which are inevitable. And of course, Paul knew this very, very well. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James knew it too. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Be joyful in and through all of these things, he says. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is one of those verses in Hebrews that makes us think that Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews. He said this in verses 34 and 35, Hebrews 10, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. Of course, Paul was always thanking people for doing that for him when he was in prison, and he was often there. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You took it joyfully. You didn't let it affect you or steal your joy, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence. That's the exhortation. Don't throw it away, which hath great recompense of reward. So we understand that Paul knew, James knew, others knew what it was like to count it all joy regardless of suffering, and to suffer through things and to do ministry with that joy regardless of the hardships that would come as a result of ministry. And when we really get serious about ministering for God and sticking our necks out on the line and putting ourselves out there, then we'll understand what suffering means, but there's joy within that. Then Paul mentions the church, the body of Christ. He says this. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, as a minister for the church and to the glory of God, Paul suffered with the joy of the Lord. And we need to follow suit. He mentions here filling up that which was behind. He's speaking of the afflictions of Christ that we, as Paul did, we continue to suffer and take the blows and the bullets that are intended for Christ. Because the world just did not hate Christ then, and just did not hate Christ when they nailed him to a cross, and just did not even hate Christ even before he was born. They still hate Christ. The world hates God. That's obvious. They may say they don't. They may say they believe. They may say all these general things. But when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of Christianity, then they get up in arms because they hate God. And so we're still filling up, as he said there in verse 24, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. We need to be prepared for even more suffering in the days to come. And realize that we may have to take even more for the cause of Christ. You see, that's why the people of this nation in particular support abortion. And that's why they support same-sex marriage as if it were normal. And transgenderism and LGBTQ and all of that foolishness. That's why this world that we live in, this nation, supports riots as if they were justified. And the diminishing of law and order. It's all because they hate God. It's not so much that they hate you, but they hate God. So because they hate God, they hate us when we follow God. They hate God. But we have the joy of the Lord even in the midst of that hatred from the world. You know, we have read, we've talked about the scripture that tells us that we love God because he first loved us. Let me give you another biblical thought that is based on God's word. They, that is the world, they hate us because they first hated God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we are filling up that which is left behind, the sufferings that we must endure as Paul did because of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we read, as Jesus said in verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Falsely. Things we didn't do wrong, but they're saying we did wrong. "Rejoice," he said, "even in the midst of all of this hell that's dumped out on us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We need to understand that Jesus is telling us to be ready, and suffer through and rejoice as we do. The apostles, when the church first began, understood that very well, because as they started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, all hell broke loose on them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council." They were punished by them, even the religious, not just the magistrates, but the religious people, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do we ever do that? "Thank you, God, that I was able to suffer for you today. Praise the Lord that you counted us worthy. What a privilege to suffer for God." Well, it's hard to muster those kinds of words up, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says in verses 6 through 8, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." How many of y'all would say that we've been in heaviness through manifold temptations this last year? "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold and that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory," just as the video pointed out to us a while ago. Unspeakable joy, full of glory. So we learn those things. We understand that we are to be joyful through all of these circumstances, situations. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, again, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian," there's that word, Christian. See, Peter even used it. It was used as a derogatory term at Antioch to refer to little Christs. I don't mind being called a little Christ, do you? I want to be just like him. "Suffer as Christians, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Glorify God. So understand that we are to suffer with joy, with patience and long suffering through ministry for the sake of the body of Christ, as Paul so well understood and as he so lived out that reality in his life. He tells us to rejoice. That's an expression of joy. Rejoice! That's an expression of what is inside. It's the joy of the Lord coming out. It's the same joy that the Advent brings us, the coming of Christ. Rejoice. Perhaps joy was what Mary was pondering in her heart, as we read in Luke 2:19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As the shepherds came and saw him there, went away rejoicing. Scripture says Mary pondered these things in her heart. I don't know what Mary knew. I don't know even how she viewed all of what was going on in her life. But I want you to know that she knew something that produced great joy, not just for her, but for the whole world. So joy, beloved, joy comes from God. It is the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8, that we have. And it's produced by Christ's coming. Because if that doesn't produce it, then nothing else will. And this joy sustains us through all things, even dire circumstances. Paul knew it well as he expressed it there in Colossians 1. Joy is constant, and it should not be hindered, and our perspective should not be tainted. He tells us not to cast away that confidence. You've heard the expression, "Don't let the devil steal your joy." Well, I don't know what he can steal, but we know that he can certainly taint and hinder. And joy is something that we need to grab hold of deep down inside and to appropriate. Joy is what we have that the world does not have. And we all suffer as part of the curse that we're under. Unbelievers suffering, according to William MacDonald, is a purposeless suffering. And it's merely the taste of the pangs of hell. It's not so with the church, though, because we have a cause. And even through sufferings, we still have joy. Let me share with you one more passage from Hebrews 12. "Wherefore seeing we also," verses 1 and 2, "are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Listen to this. "Who," that is Jesus, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's be like Jesus today. Understand that Jesus, he had the joy of the Lord. He really did. He was and he is the Lord. He certainly had the joy of himself. But there was joy, the Bible says, set before him. And I know we've got this decoration in our home, more than one, that says joy. And I would often sit on the couch early in the morning and I would look at that joy decoration, the word joy there that was on the mantelpiece, and it was set before me. And I often think about this verse and how that joy was there and I was looking at it and I just needed to grasp it, not the decoration, but the real concept of joy, and let it be expressed in my heart, through my life, from my heart, through my life. But Jesus had this joy that was set before him as such. And it was the joy of pleasing his Father and fulfilling the great task of the cross. And he was the only legitimate candidate that could have went to that cross, and the only one who could have did. Praise God. He absolutely did. You know how sometimes you want to please somebody, maybe parents or children pleasing their parents, or you pleasing your spouse or something, and there's a joy knowing that you can please this person by doing something. That there's a joy there that you can grasp, and it's just exciting to know that you can do it. And when you have done that, oh dear me, the joy is just exuberant and it flows. There was the joy of the Lord set before him that was the joy of pleasing his Father and going to the cross for us, and then the joy of having us, undeserving, dirty, rotten sinners, to spend eternity because he loved us so in glory with him. The joy of pleasing his Father and the joy of having us with him. For that, he endured the cross. He suffered. Ultimately, now we can't do what Jesus did, but we can be like him. And we can view the joy that is set before us, the joy of living for the one who died and rose again for us. We've got reason to rejoice with great joy. Sing it with me. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every prepare. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Beautiful. Joy to the world, the whole world. The Lord has come. If you're here this morning or if you're listening on Facebook and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you don't have the joy of the Lord, but you can. As the Holy Spirit, and I pray that he would convict your life and bring you into that joyful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father through Jesus Christ, and would fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would realize that he died for you and rose from the grave, and that he will save you if you genuinely call upon his holy name. If that happens in your life, I want you to let me know about it. I want you to let this church know about it. But for those believers whose joy has been hindered, you know what you need to do? You know what we need to do? Repent. Turn around and say, no more of that. I'm not going to let my joy be hindered anymore. I am going to rejoice, as Paul says, always in the Lord. And he said it again. Again, I say rejoice. Because of the joy in our lives. Father, we love you today. We praise you for the joy of the Lord, which is so deep and so real, and is something that the world simply does not have. And I pray that, oh God, you would help and bring lost people into your presence and save them and give them the joy of the Lord, and that you would restore that to your body, even in the midst of hard times and all that we've gone through. Some of us, God, have just endured it because of those around us and because of this nation and world and all that we've had to go through. And some of us have had it, God. But God, regardless, that doesn't affect our joy. Let it not. Help us to be joyful people, strengthened with joy and even suffering with joy. In Jesus' name we pray and praise your holy name. Amen and amen. Before we dismiss today, let me just remind you of this. And I did this a few Sundays ago, because I told you we'd probably be talking about prayer as the new year approaches, or as we get into the new year, and we will. But I want to encourage you, because before we can really experience the joy of the Lord, we've got to, first of all, get on our faces before Him. My prayer is that you would pray at least 30 minutes a day. Even if you do it just 5 days a week, that's 2.5 hours of prayer for a work week, as we say. 30 minutes a day. I know of one person that's done that. That person's in this audience today. They told me it wasn't easy, and it's not. But you know what? It's something that we ought to do more than ever. And we're desperate for it. Now, please do that this week and in weeks to come as we begin to talk about that, as we begin to approach this new year, because I'm praying for the best year ever. I'm praying for deliverance, but we need to pray. So please commit yourself to prayer. Let's do that as a body of Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me?